Well, I want to say good morning to everybody.
Good morning.
And I see, I was going to say hi, y'all, but Nate and Melissa aren't here.
Kate.
Kate.
Yeah. James is married to Melissa.
I hope that doesn't show how this is going to go here today. But anyway, I've got two goals. One is to make this as understandable as possible. The other is on this table in the back right to keep them awake. I'm talking to you, John.
You want to get on page one so you know when to flip.
Okay. Also, I want to thank Vicki here for helping with us. And it's been fun working with her. And she's had a lot of input. And I just appreciate her as a helper.
Well, thank you. We have never had a limited atonement discussion at our house prior to this event. Maybe we should have, but we haven't, so.
Okay. Are there any prayer requests today? Other than Bruce's or Colleen's dad and Alexa's son-in-law. Hey. Okay. Lucy Jane?
I'd like to hear from my friend Aries.
Oh, okay.
Any update?
It's all downhill.
Okay. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, You are an awesome and gracious God who loves us as much as Your own Son. You've chosen us before the world began and have sent Your Son to sacrifice His life to atone for our sins. Help us to be humble, not arrogant, for what You have done for us and not others. We ask that You would protect Vicki and I from saying anything that would not be accurate or pleasing to You.
Amen.
And for Colleen's dad, we just ask that they would find the solution for the problem with his bleeding. And just if it's healed, that we could get him home. I think things, according to Colleen, at least his hemoglobin is up a little higher today than yesterday. And then Alexa, with her son-in-law, that he would find a suitable match for his kidney. I think Megan is undergoing some testing for that. And also for Aries, we just ask that you would just speak to her, have your Holy Spirit work in her life, that she would see you and know you. And for Steve Brown's friend whose father died, just be with that family as they grieve the loss. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Vicki is going to go through a little review up on the 5 points of Calvinism. So I'll turn it over to Vicki.
Okay. Thank you. Well, I thought since it's been so cold, our tulip might be a little droopy, so we may need to revive it and review over the parts. So, of course, starting at the T, well, yeah, you need a table centerpiece, a visual, that's right. Starting with the T, Kevin and Sharon were the ones that took on the petal of tulip, the first petal, and the Smiths did so well modeling and explaining total depravity. We learned from them that we are dead in our sins, and Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are not as bad as we could be, but we are spiritually dead, darkened in understanding, and hard of heart, which describes our total spiritual depravity. We took our son to see Santa one year, and this was his explanation, so. Then, for the U, Steve and Rhonda Brown had a great lesson or 2 weeks, but they brought nothing. No deeds, teachings, or gifts to convince God of their worthiness and why he should choose them for salvation. Yet he still chose them. Well, we think Rhonda, the jury's still out on Steve. But. This is an example of unconditional election. God chose us for salvation and took this initiative before the foundation of the world. And this comes from Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. And apart from, and this was decided apart from any unseen faith. It is solely God's decision by his grace to call us as elect, since we are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1. God chose to save many, but not all, for his glory. We are enabled to choose him of our own choice or free will.
This is a picture of a spiritually dead man. And we all know what a dead man can do.
Nothing.
Nothing.
Come on, people.
Wake up. So, as you see, he cannot reach out to God because he has no desire or ability. I mean, he just has no desire. So, go ahead.
Thank you. Next, the L is limited or definite atonement or particular redemption, which totally destroys the TULIP acronym. But that's our subject for today, which Larry will be addressing. And his comments will be definitely limited. And then, as irresistible and full of grace as Phil Gosher was, as he and Margie taught, irresistible grace or effectual grace, it is nothing compared to the grace of God and its power. Through the working of his Spirit, God infallibly draws to himself all whom he has chosen to save. In John 6:44, Jesus states that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And this is a quote. His intentions for us will have their intended effect on a person's life. We cannot thwart the will of God to save us. And that's a quote from R.C. Sproul in reasonabletheology.org. In John 6:37, Christ states, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out."
Take that for what it is.
And that leads me into perseverance of the saints. So, wait. In John 6:37, Christ said that all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So we can't lose our salvation?
So, stay alive. Yeah.
So, now of the 5 points of Calvinism, Larry will be presenting the most controversial, but they say that about all of them. But maybe this one causes the most confusion. And I will say, as we go through this, we will be talking about the elect, and we will be talking about Reformed theology, but we will throw a little Arminianism in there. None of this is meant to be critical of those who have come to the Lord in that teaching. Please don't think that's what we're about. I fully expect to see Dwight Moody, Billy Graham, the Wesley brothers when I get there. And
Sharon Smith.
Sharon Smith, yeah. So as we share and have fun with this, we'll be laughing at ourselves as well as any other camp. So with that, I give you Larry and tell you to stay alert, my friend.
And stay awake. This is a picture of Steve Brown as a child. As you can see, he was very consistent in building arguments. And we hope that I can follow you in your footsteps, Steve, because you're a good teacher. We're going to have a couple questions that we want to ask you and to have you at your tables discuss for about 5 minutes. And the first one is, can everyone be saved? And then the second question is, did Christ's death accomplish its mission of reconciliation if all men are not saved? So go ahead and discuss that at your tables. Okay. We're going to try to answer these questions as we go through this discussion. And first of all, we're going to look at some definitions. And the first one, this is my first time to do PowerPoint, and it's wonderful. Atonement. And what does atonement mean? And if you break the syllables apart, it's at one meant, which is the state of being at one or being reconciled between God and man. In the Old Testament, the sacrificial system of atonement was established by God in Leviticus 16. And the Hebrew word for atone is a covering, or a covering to hide, or a covering for someone. And the first thought I came from that was looking at Adam and Eve in the garden. And they were naked because of the sin that they had committed by eating of the fruit of the tree. And so they were hiding themselves behind bushes from God. They were actually separated from God's communion. And so God comes looking for them, and he brings them an animal hide, or two animal hides, actually, to cover them. So that's what I think. Is that correct? Okay. The sacrifice usually is an unblemished animal, which can be a lamb or a bird, of pigeon or dove, or a goat or sheep. And these are usually brought in when someone needs to offer, make an offering, or to worship. And this can be any time that they need to. It's also common when they're making vows in God's presence, and then to become ceremonial clean after childbirth or menstruation or other skin diseases like leprosy, or after many of the other countless laws that were broken in Leviticus. If you've ever read Leviticus, there's many laws you have to keep. The Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, I guess that's right, is once a year, and people come from all over to have their sins forgiven. And usually there's one bull and two goats and two rams that are offered. The bull was killed and the blood sprinkled on the altar for the sins of the priest, number one. The priests are not sinless. And then lots were cast over the two goats. One goat was killed and its blood used to purify the holy place. And the people's sins were confessed over the other goat, or the scapegoat. If you've ever wanted to know where scapegoat comes from, this is where it comes from. Which was then released and put into the wilderness and carried off as far as it could go. So then the two rams were then presented as a guilt offering for the priest and the people. And then the fat of the bull and the goat was burned on the altar to conclude the ceremony. This blood sacrifice where am I? You can read it as well as I can. Okay. The blood sacrifice of these ceremonies show the gravity with which the Old Testament views sin. I mean, it's important. And the people's participation in the ceremony speaks to the importance covenantal relationship between God and Israel. So this is a real important part of the Jewish ceremony, especially this Yom Kippur. There it is. In the New Testament, God reframed the sacrificial system to be exclusively around the person and the shed blood of Jesus. And it's the shed blood that's important. Christ died a horrible death, and he sacrificed on the cross. His blood was spilt. And so it's really, really important that there was an actual shedding of blood. Another definition is reconciliation. And this is a way to restore God and humanity through the sacrificial death of Jesus. So if you think of a man and a wife being separated at some point, and if they come together again, they're reconciled. So same thing with God and man. Sin separates us from God. And if we can come back to him and ask for forgiveness of that sin, he is just and faithful to forgive us. So from what are we being reconciled? Sin. And we are dead in our trespasses and forever separated from God. And there are three barriers or powers that keep men from God. And we are slaves to sin due to our father Adam and his sin when he ate of the forbidden fruit. We are slaves to Satan because we can only serve one of two masters, God or Satan. And until God comes to us and shows himself to us, Satan is our master, believe it or not. And Satan is the ruler of the world. And that's kind of scary. Whoops. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Colossians 1:21, and you who were once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So, reconciliation. Jesus Christ purchased our freedom from slavery to sin by his obedience to death on a cross. And verses here are 1 Peter, knowing that you were ransomed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Revelation 5 says, "For you, Christ, were slain by your blood. You ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation." And we'll talk about that later when we talk about the world and what that means. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price, and Jesus' death on a cross." What was the cost of reconciliation? If you think of Christ dying on the cross, if any of you have seen Mel Gibson's story of the, what was that? The Passion of the Christ. You can kind of think about that. And I have a hard time watching it, actually. I don't know that I'd want to watch it again. But if we read Isaiah passages, it can, you kind of think about the Passion of the Christ. And his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. He had not form or majesty that we should even look at him, and not beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man. A man of sorrows and with grief. I'm sorry. This is so. And as one from one who men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried away our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, just like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he is taken away, and as for his generation are who consider that he was cut out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He had put him to grief because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is really a very emotional passage that I think we need to read. And what was our cost in all this? What did we do to deserve reconciliation? Nothing. Ephesians 2:8-9, you all know. You should have it memorized by now, according to Chris. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Here's another definition, propitiation. It's a big word, but we need to know what it means, because we don't use it as an ordinary word. But it's an offering that turns away the wrath of God directed against sin. According to the New Testament, God has provided the offering that removes the divine wrath, for in love, the Father sent the Son to be the propitiation or atoning sacrifice for human sin. So just think about wrath and propitiation. It turns away the wrath of God that we have coming if we're not saved. There are three views of atonement. And this is kind of interesting. You probably all know, but it's kind of good to go over. The first one is unlimited universal redemption. And this view rejects the doctrine of hell altogether. The Universalist Church opposes Scripture. They have a rationalization that transcends Scripture. They reason that divine love precludes everlasting punishment, regardless of what the Scripture says. Vicki and I were part of a funeral service at the Unitarian Church. And it was very interesting. If you've never been to it, to a service there, it's worth going. You either want to laugh or you want to cry. It's just that awful. And the deceased was sent off into the spirit world of the forest and Mother Earth. And nothing was said about Scripture. Nothing was said about sin. Nothing was said about blood and what Jesus did. In fact, Jesus was never discussed. They sang, "It's a small world after all." And that's what they sang. It was pretty sad. This is a note that Chris got 2 or 3 weeks ago from a visitor that was in the back, and she came to him and said, or gave him this note, and it read, "God equals love. God saves everyone, Muslims, Catholics, Jews, Buddhists, Christians." And this is part of that universalism. They just think everybody's going to heaven and we're going to have a grand time. And no worries, no talk about sin. Hebrews 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood." That's from the beginning of time. "And without the shedding of blood is no remission." Christ's blood, of course. The second one is universal redemption. And this is universal in design, but it's limited in its accomplishment. The proposed salvation of all is through Christ's atoning death. So all have been shown the way, or been proposed to by God. And his blood is shed for all. And all through Christ's atoning death, but not all are saved, just only a few. God foresees who will believe, and this is the Arminian form of atonement. There's nothing wrong with it. Well, there is things wrong with it, but people can believe this and still go to heaven. I'll put it that way. You know, it's not, as Vicki said, we'll see people there that we may not really believe should be there. So, the Arminian limits the effectiveness of Christ's death. It didn't actually save anyone, but only made salvation possible for those who choose to believe. The Calvinist limits the intent of the atonement as being only for the elect, but affirms that it is absolutely effective for them. This is a quote from Pastor Stephen Cole that I listened to. They believe that the blood atonement is for everyone, and God foresees, again, who will choose God instead of God choosing us. Since Vicki was a previous Arminian, Sharon, all over the place. Yes. She had her own highlighted Bible. And this is a picture of a highlighted Bible of an Arminian. This is chapter 9, which we've been preaching on, of Romans. So, she did do her work. Okay, the Armenian daisy. Where are daisies? The Arminian doesn't believe that the shed blood of Jesus is enough for their salvation. Theirs is a works-based theology, even to the point of being able to lose their salvation. So their salvation isn't secure. They may make multiple trips to the altar to make certain of their salvation. And this is at the end. It comes down to, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. And it depends on the day or the time or the second of the day. And hopefully it comes down to the end where God loves you. Because if he doesn't, you're done. So that's a message of hope. Okay. The third view of atonement is limited or definite atonement. And this is where Christ shed his blood only for the elect. This is the Calvinist view of atonement. The Bible defines the death of Jesus in at least four different ways. And this is from Edmund Palmer. He made a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. So he sacrificed his life for us, for our sin. He propitiated, that is, appeased or placated the righteous wrath of God, so we don't have to be suffering the wrath of God. He reconciled his people to God, that is, he removed the enmity between man and God. And he redeemed man from the curse of the law. And the law we're talking about is the law of the Old Testament, where no one can really obey the law perfectly. Only Jesus could do that. So that we don't have to worry about. Okay. Vicki. Yeah. We're going to go ahead. We're going to look at some verses and have a view from the Arminian and from the, hopefully, Calvinistic.
Well, I was prior to this a Bible-toting Arminian, but seriously, probably one of the greatest challenges in coming to the Reformed faith were many scriptures and all and whole and world, those kind of things. I just really struggled over what they meant.
Crossed them out, highlighted them.
And John 3:16 was one of them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. How do you reconcile this?
I don't have a problem with that. You got to look at...
Tulip totem.
Get back up here. You have to look at the context of the verse, of the passage, and of the whole Bible. So if you look really at the next verse, it explains what the whoever is. For whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So, does that help?
I suppose. Sure.
The world, we'll talk about in a minute, but that doesn't actually mean the whole world or everyone, because everyone is not saved, right?
Correct.
Does everyone go to heaven? Okay, so it can't be all, right?
They just don't make wise choices.
Okay. Okay, well, let's look at the verses ahead of that. In John 3:14, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. I mean, that explains it if you look at the whole passage. How can you can't figure that out? Anybody have a problem with that? Chris, do you have a problem with that? Okay. What about?
What was the other verse? What about John 12:32?
And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me.
What's the problem?
All men are not saved, but he says all men will be drawn unto him. Aren't they drawn for salvation?
What does all mean? Does all mean all the time? No.
You reformers and gibberish.
All can mean many or some of every nation, tribe, and tongue. Again, we need to put the words or verses in the context of the passage in the Bible itself. Revelation 5:9 pictures the redeemed in heaven singing, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." He didn't purchase all people, but rather some from every people. Does that make sense? Okay. Martin McGowan states that what do words such as all, every man, world, and whosoever mean in Scripture? And he says the easiest and most reliable way is start with the axiom that Scripture interprets Scripture and allow the Bible to explain itself. And some of the weird verses that maybe we don't understand, we have to get the entire picture of the whole Bible. So you have to read the Bible to know. And Spurgeon humorously pointed out that by nature we're all born as Arminians. So God has to open our eyes to these truths. Usually it's a process. My aim is to help you along in that process. Spurgeon calls these truths the essence of the Bible, the gospel, and nothing else. So it's easy to be an Arminian. I mean, because it's all up to us. We choose God. We're responsible, and we're a good person if we say, "God, come into my heart." And God does come into their heart, but it's usually because He's called them first.
Always because.
I like this. Read the Bible. Is that okay with you? Oh. It's time to go. Usually you have a question about free will from somebody in the audience. So we don't have any time for questions, so we are done. We will continue next week with Vicki's testimony and a little bit about justification and more on the elect passages in the Bible. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time that we've had together. Thank you for your blood that you shed for us. And we just are so thankful for that. And we don't realize how much we owe God for. We don't owe him anything, but we just are thankful for his sacrifice for us. Be with Chris as he preaches the next Sunday service. And just be with all of us and bring us back next week. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.